One of the worst experiences in life is to be lost. It could be in the wilderness, in the mountains, when we find ourselves kilometres from the nearest habitation. It could be on a car journey. We accidentally take a wrong turning and go down some minor road and it's not marked on the map. And we come to a junction and we don't know which way to turn, left or right. But also we can feel lost in a crowded city shopping centre or in a crowded school playground. We feel lost because we feel totally alone. And Jesus spoke a great deal about being lost. 28 times in the book of Luke alone, Jesus uses the word lost. Jesus has already talked in Luke about what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he himself is lost. And later on in Luke, he will speak how he came to seek and save that which is lost. And here in Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable about being lost. It's a parable in three parts. There is the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, why did Jesus talk so much about being lost? The answer is because we are all born lost. We're all born outside the kingdom of God. And we grow up lost unless we find Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And we will remain lost if we don't find him. And when we die, we will be sent to a lost eternity. But the truth is that Jesus doesn't want anybody to be lost. This is the reason he came into the world, to save the lost. And that is the reason Jesus spent so much talking about being lost and so much time with people who were lost. He spent so much time with them that the religious leaders complained about it. Look in Luke 15 and verse 2. Look what they said. Luke 15 verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus told a parable to explain to the Pharisees why he welcomes sinners, why he is the friend of the lost. And in doing so, Jesus gives a wonderful message of hope to us all, because we're all sinners. And without Christ, we are all sinners who are lost. Now, this morning, we'll look at the second part of the parable. Last week, we looked at the lost sheep. It's about the lost coin. It begins in verse 8, and it's about a worried woman. She has lost one silver coin out of 10. Now, it's quite possible that these 10 coins were given to her at the time of her marriage. They may well have been part of her wedding headdress that she would have worn here. Still, people in the Middle East wear this, with 10 coins. And one of the coins fell off and was lost. The Greek word that's translated coin is a drachma. It's worth about a day's wages, maybe today 300 francs. Now, in those days, people were much poorer. So it was a big deal to lose something that was worth 300 francs. Now, this lady, like most in those days, lived in a single-story house about the size of a one-bedroom apartment. And it will have had a dirt floor, no nice tiles, and only very, very small windows. And, of course, no electric light. So even on a summer's day, it would have been very dark inside. And this meant that when one of these small coins, they're only about that big, fell on the ground, it was not easy to find. Today it might be like trying to find if you wear contact lenses and drop one of those contact lenses on the bathroom floor and you can't see it anywhere. That's what it was like for her. So the lady lights a lamp But of course, this would have just been an oil lamp. It was not like a torch, not like the lights you have on your phone. She couldn't direct the light into the corners. So what does she do? She gets a broom and sweeps the floor and makes a great pile of dirt and dust. A big pile. And then she will have gone through the dirt and dust with her little lamp, trying to find the coin. Now imagine the difficulties. Sometimes her hopes were raised. She saw something gleaming. Ah, there it is. And it was just a bit of old pottery. She was probably getting very worried. Would she ever find it? What would her husband say about the loss of something so valuable linked to her marriage? And then she sees another glint on in the dirt. It is her lost coin. She picks it up. Of course, it's hardly recognizable. It was all tarnished and dirty. But she experiences a flood of relief and joy. She calls her friends and neighbors together. And look what she says in verse 9. Verse 9. Rejoice with me, for I found the silver coin which was lost. Now, what does this parable teach us? Well, to find out, we're going to ask three questions. First of all, who does the lost coin signify? Secondly, who does the woman signify? And what does thirdly, the rejoicing signify? And in doing so, we're going to get to the heart of how people can be saved from their sins. So first of all, what does the lost coin signify? Well, it signifies us. There's no question of this. Look at verse 10. See what Jesus says in verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. There was one coin lost and one sinner who repents. We are the coin. Now, in what ways are you and I like a silver coin? You might say, not many, but actually, many ways. First, originally, this silver coin was perfect. Have you ever seen a fresh new coin? It gleams in the light, no fingerprints on it. It is not tarnished, it's not marked. And that's what we human beings were like when God first made us. When God created Adam and Eve, they were the crowning glory of his creation, just as these 10 coins were the crowning glory of the woman that she wore on her wedding day. And Adam and Eve were pure and untarnished by any sin. They gleamed with purity. And think about these silver coins. If you had one, whose image was on the silver coin? Whose image is often on a coin? Well, in Jesus' day, it would have been Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire. And today, in many countries where they have a king or a queen, the coin has the image of the head of state. And this reminds us that we, like coins, are made in the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I haven't got a page number because it's the first chapter of the book, the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 27. God makes an amazing statement about us. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this doesn't mean that does not make us God. And it doesn't mean that God has a face. But it does mean that in some ways we are like God. We're made in his image. We can reason. We can think and plan. We can love. And above all, we understand right and wrong. God has made us moral beings like himself. And so in every sense, Adam and Eve were the crowning glory of God's creation. And in the garden, they would have gleamed and sparkled with purity. This is described in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Just turn to Psalm 8. It's on page 483. We're going to read verses 3 to 8. Psalm 8. It's page 483. Now, although these words describe Jesus Christ, their first meaning is they're describing Adam and Eve when they were created. Let me just read them. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. So, my friends, the silver coin is a picture of us, of Adam and Eve in our perfect state. But secondly, the silver coin, of course, got lost. What a tragedy. The woman lost one of her silver coins. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a similar tragedy. Man lost his purity and innocence. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. And so sin separated them from God. And then they hid from God. They tried to cover up their nakedness. And then God had to banish them from that perfect place he had created for them. And just as the silver coin became lost, so Adam and Eve became lost. And so has every human being ever since, except Jesus. We're all born lost. We're born separated from God. Nobody is born in God's kingdom. We're born outside God's kingdom. And if we live a lost life, we will be separated from God forever and ever. Thirdly, the lost coin, of course, became tarnished. As the coin lay on the floor, it got trodden on and covered with dirt. And it was no longer bright silver. It became dark and eventually black. The image of the emperor was covered up and no longer seen. And so it is with us. Our sin and disobedience spoil us and continue to spoil us. Think about life. Why is there so much unhappiness? Why are there quarrels? Why are there wars? Why are there fights? Why do we need a police force? Why do we have to have prisons? And the answer is because of sin. It's because of human beings and their sin. And I want you to stop just for a moment to think about your own life. Don't think about others for a minute. Think about your own life. Do you remember a time in your life when you did something which you are deeply ashamed about? Do you remember a time when you wished you could take back that bad word you said or that wrong deed you committed? Do you wish you could travel back in time And what about some sins that we live with all the time? It could be pride. Are you proud of how you look? Look in the mirror and say, oh, I look good today. Are you proud about your words? Are you proud and think that you're better than other people? Or it could be jealousy. Are you jealous of the success of other people? Are you jealous about that person who's so good at football? Are you jealous about that person who has so many friends? Are you jealous about the clothes they wear and the shoes they've got? This is all the examples of sin. I went to a fountain the other day near the kiosk in Montreux. And fresh water pours out into this great bowl, great big bowl. And the water is fresh Swiss clean water. And the bowl is fresh and clean. And I just cleaned something at the kiosk and I had a brush. And the brush was a bit dirty. So I went to the fountain and I brushed the brush in the water. And guess what happened? Immediately the clear water was all dark. It was only a small amount of dirt, but suddenly it was filthy. You couldn't see in the bottom of the bowl, even though it was only about a third of a meter deep. A tiny amount of dirt made all the water undrinkable. And so it is with our lives. Even the smallest amount of sin makes us dirty in the sight of God. Now, of course, the fact is we haven't all just committed one small sin, have we? If we're honest, we know we've committed many, many sins. But have you grasped this? Have you grasped that, like the lost coin, it makes you tarnished in the sight of God? It's a problem between us and God. But there's more. The lost coin not only became lost and tarnished, the lost coin became worthless. Now you might say, no, that's not true. The coin still had some value. But if you think about it, whatever the value of that coin, it was now worth nothing because it had been lost. Imagine you go for a walk this afternoon and you want to get something out of your pocket or your, and you put your hand in your pocket and you take out whatever you want to take and out drops a 2-franc coin and it falls down into a drain and it's lost. You've lost the 2-franc coin. Now imagine tomorrow on Monday, you're feeling a bit hungry. So you go into a shop and you fancy buying a bar of nice Swiss chocolate. Sounds good, doesn't it? And the price is 2 francs. So you pick up the bar of chocolate and you go to the checkout and the checkout lady says, that's 2 francs, please. And you say, I will pay you with the 2 francs coin that I lost yesterday. What's she going to say? I say, of course not. The coin is lost. It's now worthless. It's no value to you. You've lost it. A lost coin is worthless. And my friends, a lost human being in the sight of God is worthless. We're worthless in the sense that our sin has so corrupted us and spoiled us. We're of no value to God, no use to God, I should say. We're worthless in the sense we cannot do anything to please God. On our own, because of our sin, nothing we do can please God. Nothing. Because sin stains everything we do. Now you think I'm saying going too far? Well, look what the Bible says. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64. It's on page 660. Isaiah 64, and we're going to read verse 6. I This is God's verdict on us. But we, Isaiah 64 verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our righteousness, our good deeds in the sight of God, are all tainted with sin, like that water in the fountain. That's how God sees us. Now, my friends, what do you do with something that's worthless? I don't know if you notice things in the church, but on top of the wardrobe here, there used to be a great big fan. Does anybody remember that? A big fan. It's gone. Why is it gone? Well, I was adjusting it a few weeks ago, and when I picked it up, it just broke in half. It broke in half. Now, what use is a fan that's broken in half? It's worthless. So what do you think I did with it? Well, I've taken it to be recycled. It's worthless. A broken fan is of no value at all. It just needs to be thrown away. And my friends, we need to understand that is what we all deserve from God. To be thrown away. To thrown, as it were, into hell to rot forever. Have you grasped this? Have you come to understand that, like the silver coin, we're not only lost, but we're tarnished and we're worthless in the sight of God? But the good news is that there is a second point. Because now we need to ask, who does the woman signify? And the answer is, in one word, God. Look what she does. And look how it symbolizes what God does for worthless sinners. She does three things back in Luke 15. First, the woman searched for the lost coin. Why did she bother? It was worthless. She did because she cared for it. She loved it, if you like. She wanted the coin back. She wanted to find it. So she went great lengths to find it. She lit a lamp. She picked up her broom, she swept the floor, and she kept doing it until she found the lost coin. And this points to the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for us. God yearns to recover lost sinners. And so God has gone to great lengths to save people like you and me. God the Father, He planned, before the world was made, a way to save us. Before Adam and Eve sinned. And God the Son, He agreed to come into this sinful world to save sinners. He came as a light into the world. Because like the house of the woman, the world is a dark place spiritually. And God the Holy Spirit is involved. In fact, His work is especially highlighted in this part of the parable about the lost coin. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in saving people from their sins? We'll look in John 16. John 16, it's on page 957. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11. Now here the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. And this is what Jesus says. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is saying that when he ascends back into heaven, the Holy Spirit will come down and begin his work convincing the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us of wrong ideas about what is sin. And he will convince the world that they're sinners and that they need to believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does this in two senses. The Holy Spirit is like a lawyer who secures a guilty verdict against us, bringing up the evidence that we've sinned. And then the second, the Holy Spirit brings this guilt home in our conscience. And so we become so disturbed by our sin that we begin to seek the Saviour. We see a wonderful example of this on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2. It's on page 967. You know what happened. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching a sermon to thousands of people. Acts 2, we're going to read in verse 37. And he tells them, you've committed a terrible sin in putting Jesus to death. And look what happened then in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They were convicted about their sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's an uncomfortable work. It makes us realize we are bad in the sight of God. And then we read the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit shows sinners that the only righteous person is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us that he is perfect. He is the Son of God who came to save us. We see this again in Acts chapter 2. Peter points the crowd to Christ, the perfect one, the one who was crucified, died and rose again. He tells them to repent and believe in Jesus to be saved. And what happens? The Holy Spirit convinces 3,000 people. Imagine it. 3,000 people to believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells us that there is such a thing as judgment. The evidence is, Jesus says, is that Satan, the first sinner, was judged and he was cast out of heaven. And beyond that, the Holy Spirit makes sure that we all have a sense of justice. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. What happens when a terrible crime is committed? We all say, we want justice. We want the person found and judged and sent to prison. And what does this mean, my friends? If we understand justice, we can have no excuse when we stand before God and he says, I'm going to judge you for the sin you've committed. I'm going to send you to hell. We have no excuse because we understand about right and wrong and about justice. Is the Holy Spirit working in your heart as I speak? Is he convincing you about your sin, about the judgment to come, and that the only one who can save you is Jesus Christ? Then that's good news. The Holy Spirit is working. Then come to Christ and be saved. So the woman who represents the Holy Spirit searched for the coin, but secondly, the woman found the coin. Notice the coin didn't find the woman. The woman found the coin. Because salvation begins with God finding us, not with us finding God. It begins with God. If you're a Christian this morning, and if you look back on your conversion, you will see that you understood those things. You understood about sin, didn't you? You understood about righteousness. You understood about judgment. You were convicted that you were a sinner and under judgment of God. And you were convinced that only Jesus could save you. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you. Now notice what Jesus didn't say in John chapter 16. He didn't say that a person can convince themselves of sin. He didn't say a person convinced themselves of judgment. Jesus didn't say that another human being can convince someone of sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus didn't even say that he convinces people of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to grasp this truth, that no one at all will ever be saved unless the Holy Spirit works in that person's heart. And unless the Holy Spirit convinces them of these three truths. I wonder as a Christian whether you're praying for somebody else to be saved. If you are, I'm glad. Maybe a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a work colleague. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. But pray that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. That the Holy Spirit will open that person's eyes to see their sin. To see their need of a Saviour. Because they are dead spiritually. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can wake them up. Third, we see as we look at this woman back in Luke chapter 15, the woman restored the coin to its rightful place and condition. We can picture the woman picking up this dirty, tarnished, coiled coin. She cleans it and she polishes it till it's gleaming again. And then she restores it to its rightful place amongst the other nine. And here, my friends, is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit that he does in the hearts of Christians. He begins the process of sanctification. The day we're saved, we're dark and tarnished. But then the Holy Spirit comes and begins to clean our life up. And what is God's aim in sanctification? God's aim is to make us as though we had never sinned. It's to turn the clock back. To regain paradise. To make us, as it were, like Adam and Eve. Perfect and pure. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit as well. How we need this work. And it begins the day you are saved, if you're a Christian. And it continues until you reach heaven. And what will the Holy Spirit be doing to you as a Christian? He will be convincing you about sin in your life. He will be convincing you about that you're living in a wrong way and you need to change. He will be convincing you that you need to live a more righteous life. And this is a wonderful work the Holy Spirit does. Now, in the parable, of course, this is just a parable. The coin that is lost is passive. The lost coin doesn't realize it's lost. It's just a coin. The lost coin doesn't cry out for help. It's just a coin. It just lays there until it's found. But this does tell us a fundamental truth. It tells us that ultimately God is sovereign in salvation. And this pictures that unless God had taken the initiative to save us, we would never have been saved. Unless God the Father had planned a way of salvation, we all would remain lost, wouldn't we? If Jesus hadn't come into the world and died on the cross, we would all be lost, wouldn't we? And if the Holy Spirit had not woken us up from our sins, we would all be lost. So that's why when we talk about our salvation, we could say, to God be the glory. He saved me. Now at this point, you may be thinking that we are 100% passive in our salvation. There's nothing for us to do but wait for God to work in our hearts. But the final verse in our parable tells us otherwise. And that brings us to our third and final brief point. What does the joy signify? Look at verse 9. Luke 15, verse 9. And when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbours together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost." Now, of course, there's joy in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit whenever a lost sinner is found. But then Jesus explains more, and in doing so explains the part that we play if we are to be saved. Look at verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now look closely at what Jesus says. He does not say, just as the woman rejoiced over finding the lost coin, so there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is found. He doesn't say that. It's over one sinner who repents. We need to respond, in other words, if we are to be saved. And we need to respond by repenting of our sins. Now, it's true that God has taken all the initiative. God planned the way of salvation. It is true that God, by His Spirit, has been revealing that plan to us, to men and women. It is true that it's God who opens our eyes to see that we're sinners. For instance, it is God who has so arranged your life that you're here this morning. You may think, well, I chose to come here, but it was part of God's plan, because God has planned everything. But my friends, what God now says to you and me is you need to repent. And what does it mean to repent? It literally means to have a change of mind. It's to realize that you are not good and that you've broken God's commandments. It's to be ashamed of what you have done and said and thought. It is to be disgusted with the life you were living. And it's to desire with all your heart to be changed inwardly, to be a different person. And then it means to come to God and confess your sins. It means to admit to God, "I'm like that lost coin. In your sight, I'm dirty. In your sight, I am soiled. In your sight, I am worthless. In your sight, I deserve to be sent to hell to die." And to repent then means to cry out to God, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me. I trust only in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins." Oh, my friends, God in love has provided a way for you to be found, for you to be restored and you to be forgiven. But now the onus is on you. There is no salvation without repentance. And you will remain lost unless you repent. But if you do repent, if you do believe in Christ, then you too can be saved. Amen.